Okay, previously on 24, no, previously at Mariners Church, we had, a few weeks ago now, the great commandment. Do you remember what that was? Nobody. Oh dear. Oh dear. Okay, I might sit down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. And as often happens, I had a challenge around that the week immediately following that, and my wife held me to account. Remember what you preached about, she said. I won't go into details, but anyway, it's all about love. It really is. And then in the evening, I spoke on the golden rule. Do you remember what the golden rule is? Do to others as you would have them do to you. And Jesus illustrated this on a number of occasions, not least in one chapter in Luke, where he says, give and it will be given to you. Forgive. Where is it? Yeah, forgive and you will be forgiven. Judge not that you be not judged. Yeah, do to others as you would have them do to you. And he turned on its head the principle in the Torah, which was, don't do to others what you wouldn't want done to you. But he turned it around into a positive and said, do to others as you would have them do to you. So that was a couple of 3 weeks ago, the great commandment, the golden rule. This week, the great commission. These are the three of my favorite passages because, you know, it's called the great commandment. You think, wow, Jesus is really getting our attention on that. The golden rule, he's really getting our attention on that. And now here is the great commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Brownie point if you know which translation that is. The NIV is the wrong answer. Yes? NLT, the New Living Translation. It is indeed the New Living Translation. So, that is that passage. Let's back up a minute. What's Jesus been doing for the past 3 or 4 years? Well, he's been doing three things, principally, okay? I'm trying to give you a summary of the life and times of Jesus. He came to make God truly known. I and the Father are one, he said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to make God truly known. He came to explain what his kingdom is like, what God's kingdom is like. And he came to explain how to enter God's kingdom and how to live in it. That is a synopsis right there on that slide of what Jesus was all about. He came to make God truly known. He came to explain what his kingdom is like. And he came to explain how to enter God's kingdom and live in it. He came to make God known. He referred often to God as his Father and to God as King. So in the only prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So he refers to Father and he refers to his kingdom. He tells us to pray to our Father in heaven, who is the King of Kings. But he says, pray to him as Father in heaven. You know, he's giving them a new understanding of what God is like. Father, first and foremost, Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's making God known. He's explaining what his kingdom is like. His kingdom is like a mustard seed, though one of the smallest seeds sown in the garden. It grows into one of the biggest plants or trees in the garden. He was talking about the expansiveness of God's kingdom, that from small beginnings it would grow into something really significant. In the first 300 years after Jesus went back to heaven, the whole of the known world, the whole of the Roman Empire became Christianized. 300 years. Perfect illustration of that parable. His kingdom is like a treasure hidden in the field, that when the person who finds it, he reburies it, he goes away, sells all he has to buy the field with the treasure in it. He's talking about the kingdom. His kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. It's the parable of the pearl of great price, something of infinite value. The kingdom is like a net let down into the lake. When the net is let down into the lake, captures all the fish. The fishermen then sort out the fish, the good and the bad. The bad are cast aside. The good are kept, retained. And many other stories that Jesus uses to illustrate what the kingdom is like, what the kingdom of God is like. So he did a lot of explaining what God's kingdom is like. And he also explained how to enter God's kingdom. He said to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who came to see him in John 3, the story is recounted there. He said, look, to see or enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. If you want to get into God's kingdom, if you want to inhabit God's world, you must be born again. There's no other way. Jesus didn't give another way. You must be born again. What does he mean? Well, we all live. We're born once of the flesh. Jesus went on to explain to Nicodemus, who has trouble grasping this. You're born once of the flesh, but you're born also of the Spirit. Until you're born of the Spirit, you're not fully alive. You're half dead. You may be physically alive, but spiritually dead. Until you're brought alive spiritually as well as physically, you are not fully alive. In order to see or enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, if you want to live in God's world, you must be born again. You must be born again. It's an imperative. There's no other way. And he explained how to live in God's kingdom. He said, you know, living in God's kingdom isn't easy. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He said, forgive and you will be forgiven. Not because you've been forgiven, now go and forgive. He says, forgive and then you'll be forgiven. And many other difficult teachings like this. But he said, this is how you do life in his kingdom. Once you're in, once you're born again and you're in, life in the kingdom is challenging. It really is challenging. It really ups the ante. What's life in God's kingdom like? Well, we benefit from all these things. Forgiveness from guilt and shame. Nikki Gumbel referred to that on the Alpha video. You know, Muslims really envy Christians for their forgiveness. There's no forgiveness in Islam. Freedom from sin, sickness, and oppression. Family membership, you're not an orphan anymore. You're a son or a daughter. Yet to all who receive him, who believe in his name, you have the right to be called children of God, a son, a daughter, and all the privileges that go with being part of the royal household. Full life. Jesus says the devil comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's his sole purpose. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to make a mess of your life. He's doing quite a good job. He's doing quite a good job out there. But I have come that you may have life in all its fullness, or rich and satisfying life, full and satisfying life. So he wants us to have full life in his kingdom. And he wants us to know that we have a future inheritance, eternal life, or life after life, or heaven, because that's home. When I die here, they'll lay my body in the ground. It'll be tired. It'll be worn out. It'll be knackered. But I will be in heaven with a new body, enjoying life after life. Please don't worry about me. I'm worried about you. No, I'm not. I'm not worried about you. Look, no wonder Jesus called this good news. You don't seem convinced. That is good news right there. Look, forgiveness, freedom, family membership, full life, future inheritance. Very good news. Really good news. That is life in his kingdom. That is the life that he wants to give us. That is the life he wants to pass on to you. Who would say no to that? I don't know. People do. Jesus has had a 3 or 4 year ministry. He was killed, but he comes back to life after 3 days. He spends the next 6 weeks after his resurrection, which we celebrate at Easter, appearing to his followers in different locations, in different numbers. He appears to 500. He appears to 2 on the road to Emmaus. He appears to a crowd of 500. He appears to the 12. He appears to different groups of people at different times, convincing them that he's risen from the dead. Now, with our passage, the Great Commission, he's about to return home to his Father in heaven, and he's passing on the baton to his followers. That is the backstory to our reading today. So we get to our reading today. Jesus tells his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Oh, whoopsie. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them, da, 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 da. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Trips off the tongue, doesn't it? We know, it's all very familiar. So the Great Commission, why is it great? Well, it's once for all. It's once for all. It's for all generations. It's for you and me. It's for the next generation and the generation after that, as for all previous generations. It's the commission Jesus gave. And he's delegating to his followers the proclaiming and demonstrating of the good news, inviting people into life in God's kingdom. That's our job as his followers, as his disciples, as his representatives on the earth today. Representing Jesus to a hurting world. Saying, you too are invited into life in God's kingdom. Can I remind you what that is? There it is. Forgiveness, freedom, family membership, full life, future inheritance. That's what is on offer from God when people accept his invitation to come into his kingdom and do life with him. That's what's on offer. That is the good news. That is why we should be ceaseless in our efforts to persuade others to come into his kingdom also. That's why we do Alpha every term, to make it so easy for you to invite your friends to come and learn about this Jesus who offers all of that. It's a brilliant platform to invite people to come and see. You know, Andrew said to Simon Peter, come and see. It's all you need to do. You don't have to know what the Christian message is. You don't have to be able to explain it. All you have to do is say, come and see. And leave it to Nikki Gumbel, Bear Grylls, to do the explaining. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Indeed he had. Do you remember at the beginning of his ministry? Then the devil said to Jesus, he took him up and he revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. I'll give it all to you if you will just bow down and worship me. All the kingdoms of the world are mine, the devil said. You see, they've been given to the devil by Adam and Eve in the garden. They gave it away. Satan talked them into giving away what they had, which was power and authority from God to fill the earth and subdue it. They gave it away to the devil in the garden. Did he take it by force? No. Just by talking to them. So when Satan says this to Jesus here, he's actually being truthful. We know he's the father of lies, but actually he's being truthful here. But Jesus won back the keys by defeating Satan at Calvary, not by worshipping him in the desert. Thank goodness! It would have been terrible if Jesus had succumbed and gone with plan B and worshipped Satan in the wilderness in order to get the kingdoms of the world back. But he knew the greater plan. Plan A, going to the cross, defeating Satan, sin, and death at the cross in order to recover all authority. Turn to your neighbor and say, how much authority does Jesus have? How much authority does the devil have? Actually, don't ask them the question. Give them the answer. How much authority does Jesus have? All authority. He has all authority. The only authority that the devil has in our world today is the devil that individuals, is the authority that individuals give him when they listen to what he says to them. When they listen to what he's saying. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is happening here? The therefore links to the previous sentence about all authority in heaven on earth being given to me. Therefore, Jesus, what is he doing? He's delegating his authority to the likes of you and the likes of me. He's delegating his authority and he's saying, go and make disciples, students or followers of Jesus. Being born again is vital to get into the kingdom, as I was talking about just now. It's vital to get into the kingdom. But we're not to make converts. We're to make disciples. We all need discipling. We all need to learn how to become good followers of Jesus. And you know what, friends? Lifelong. For as long as you live, There'll be more to learn about being a follower of Jesus. The challenge that you thought you'd overcome last year will come back this year. Love your friends and hate your enemies. How's that going for you? Yeah, I'm still on that learning curve too. That's a tough one. But there are loads of tough ones in there. Did I? What did I say? Oh, did I say that? Yeah. I think it's love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm glad you're awake, Catherine. Well done. An extra chocolate brownie for you at the back. Okay. Just seeing that you're awake. You were the only one awake. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. How's that one going for you? That's even tougher. Yeah, that's not so good. I'm still on that learning curve, I tell you. Who's with me? Yes. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. We're all on that learning curve, I suspect. But we're to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, public profession of faith in Jesus. That's what it is. It's an outward sign of an inward change. The outward sign is being immersed in water. Baptizo literally means to dip, immerse, plunge. And we immerse you in water, symbolizing death to self. And as you rise up out of the water, rising to new life, lived with God. You die to the old self, lived without him. You rise to new life, lived with him. Because you're born again. You've welcomed him into your life. It's a public profession of faith in Jesus. Next one, 2nd of April. We've already got our first candidate for the 2nd of April baptisms here, 2nd of April. Maybe more. I've had another inquiry this week. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't publicly professed your faith in Jesus, or if you want to affirm your baptismal vows made on your behalf as when you were an infant, a baby, and you remember nothing of it, and you want to affirm those vows now for yourself, appropriate those promises for yourself, come and have a word with me. You've got till the 2nd of April, plenty of time. Therefore go. It doesn't say stay or hide. They rarely come to us. Have you noticed that? Go to your neighbors, your workplace, your school gate, your golf club, your gym, whatever it is. Go. We need to talk to people about our faith in Jesus and about the benefits of living life in his kingdom. They all began with F. Do you remember? What were they? Name me one. Forgiveness is right at the top of the list. Freedom, family membership, future inheritance, one more, full life. Those are all the benefits of living in the kingdom. If you're not convinced of those yourself, come on Alpha. If you're convinced of those, why aren't you gossiping that to all the people that you meet each week? All those divine appointments that God gives you each week to speak to people about the good things that are happening in your life because of Jesus. We're to go. We're to go wherever your week takes you, whatever those divine appointments are that God gives you, and talk to others about the benefits of living life in his kingdom. We're to go. Are we defensive or offensive? Do we have a siege mentality or a strike mentality? I couldn't think of another word beginning with S. Do we have a siege mentality where we're on the defensive, trying to defend and protect ourselves from that big bad world out there? Or do we have a strike mentality that says we want to go out with this fantastic message that is really good news? Jesus just said it was good news. Understatement. It's really good news. Are we out on the offensive sharing this good news with a hurting world? And there's much hurt and anguish out there, as we know. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So, here they are. Now, we read that, and that we know this verse because we're familiar with the Great Commission. And Jesus says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Here is an illustration of some of those commands. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Anybody raise the dead here? Not yet. Okay. Cure those with leprosy. Cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. It includes that one. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. It includes this one here. There's another one. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. And even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Let's just remind ourselves what he did. He cured the blind and the sick, the lame, those with leprosy. He raised the dead. And he says here, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Anyone feeling slightest little bit uncomfortable at this point? Is that a little bit uncomfortable? Feeling a little bit challenged? Don't worry. I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, that's a flipping relief, because that last stuff really freaked me out. I'm really glad to hear that you are with me always to the end of the age, because there's no way I can do that stuff on my own. I am with you always to the end of the age. It's not the great mission. You've heard me say this before. It's not the great mission. It's the great commission. It's not the great mission. God has not sent you out saying, go and do that stuff. See you in heaven. He says, let's go and do this stuff together. It's the great commission. It's a partnership of you and your Father in heaven. He comes with you. He lives within you by his Spirit. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You see, that's what happens when you're born again. He comes to live in you by his Spirit. He takes up occupation to inspire you, strengthen you, transform you, renew you, empower you. You are not alone. You go with him. You go together to proclaim the good news. And given that last slide, that is a huge relief, isn't it? I am with you always to the end of the age. The first generation, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you, Peter said to the crippled beggar at the temple in Jerusalem. What I do have I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. So he did. And he went walking and leaping and praising God, didn't he? Because we all remember the kids' song. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. My message and my preaching were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I wonder if it will be said that my disciples at Mariners performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Successive generations, Augustine of Hippo. Where they get these names from, I've no idea. But he lived in North Africa. The miracle which was wrought at Milan when I was there, and by which a blind man was restored to sight, could come to the knowledge of many. For not only is the city a large one, but also the emperor was there at the time, and the occurrence was witnessed by an immense concourse of people, an immense crowd of people. Another one from Augustine. An old comedian of Kiribis, a town in Tunisia apparently, it's called something else now, was cured at baptism, not only of paralysis, but also of a hernia. And being delivered from both afflictions, came up out of the font of regeneration, the baptism waters, as if he had nothing wrong with his body. When we heard of it, we made the man come to Carthage by order of the holy bishop Aurelius, although we had already ascertained the fact on the information of persons whose word we could not doubt. Successive generations were doing this stuff. Today, you know, Nick told his story last night about his dodgy ankle that he really believed was broken, was on his way to hospital the next day, came to Mariner's celebration that evening, doubted very much about whether he should go up and get prayer, but a word was given for an ankle. He came up for prayer. I think mainly he would admit, because his mate next to him was sitting there thinking, if he was a proper Christian, he'd go up and get prayer at this point. So Nick, feeling the pressure from his friend, went up for the first time to get prayer. He got prayer, didn't feel anything different. He was told, well, stand up. So he stood up, put pressure on it, no pain. Felt padded, but no pain. And he said, yeah, it's usually when I walk that the problem comes, when I sort of, you know, in motion. So he was told, well, walk to the back of the church and back. So he did that, still no pain. 24 hours later, the swelling had gone as well. We expect these things. I expect these things to happen at Mariners, because God has done it for successive generations, and he wants to do it in our generation and is doing it in our generation today. And you see, it says in Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads to repentance. You see, every miracle is an illustration of God's good news. It's an illustration of his kindness. And very often, when people have an illustration of the kindness of God, it leads to them repenting, changing the way they live, welcoming God into their lives and involving and including him, because they have an illustration of the kindness of God. How do we do it? Very quickly. I'm coming into land very quickly. How do we do this stuff? How do we step into this stuff? I don't know, I don't know how many of you here, your hearts are burning thinking, I really want to do this stuff. I remember I got to a point in my Christian life where I said, Lord, I'll do anything to step into this stuff. This is what we're called to. I don't know how to attain it, but I want to step into it. I don't know how many of you are in that place on the edge of your seat thinking, I want to step into this stuff. I want to see this stuff happen. I hope there are some of you who are really thinking that. We do it intimately. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to have an intimate relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus, in order to stand a hope of representing him well and powerfully out in the world today. We'll do it powerfully. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Don't forget that, friends. Let's not have a siege mentality. The Holy Spirit in us is the most powerful force in the universe. Thank you for that. Amen. Authoritatively, Jesus bent over Simon's mother-in-law and rebuked the fever, and it left her. By far and away, the most common model for prayer in the Gospels and in Acts of the Apostles is the prayer of authority. If you're uneasy or uncomfortable with that, come and talk to me about the theology around that. If you struggle to pray like that, I'll help you. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up! Tidy up your mat. He might not have shouted, I don't know. Immediately, Aeneas got up. It's not complicated in the scripture. I think the problem with the history of the church, particularly in the West, is that we spend so much time trying to make excuses for why we don't do this stuff anymore that we complicate it. But it isn't actually complicated. It really isn't. It's challenging. So we choose either to skirt around it and find excuses as to why we don't do it, or we accept the challenge and say, Lord, I'm not there yet, but take me there. Take me there. Boldly. You know, the early apostles said, consider their threats. They were being persecuted. And they prayed, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I love that. They didn't say, protect us from persecution. They didn't pray that. They said, give us boldness. Give us courage in the face of adversity and persecution. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That is a prayer that we need to be praying right there. Praying for boldness and praying for more of what God is doing. I love that prayer. That was the prayer that the first generation of Christians prayed. So that's how we do it. We do it intimately, powerfully, authoritatively, and boldly. That's it. Let's stand, shall we? We're going to pray. For some of you, this message is burning in your hearts. For some of you who've been asleep for the last half an hour, you got what you came for in the worship. That's fine. I don't mind at all. God is at work in this place. And he may have ministered to you through the worship. That was my 30-minute timer. I thought I'd put my 30-minute timer on. And we got there. God, we expect, speaks through the worship. Do you know, I got what I came for through the worship. I delivered the message because I was on. I got what I came for in the worship. I loved the worship this morning. I really felt the presence of God during the worship. But for some of you, this message is burning in your heart and you long to step into this stuff. We need to be a church that accepts the challenge of this stuff. It's impossible without him. Friends, I'll tell you that for nothing, for free. The rest is free as well. It's impossible without him. It's impossible without him, but it is possible with him. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for what you've done amongst us this morning. Thank you for how you've got our attention. Thank you for the things that you've been saying to us. For me, for you, What is it that God's been getting your attention on? What is your need? For some of you, I'm quite sure it is around this stepping into the impossible, in fear and trepidation maybe, but saying, God, I'm here. I want to partner with you in the Great Commission to see your kingdom come, to see people come into your kingdom and to experience forgiveness, freedom, family membership, full life, future inheritance. I have all those things. I want others to benefit from those things. I think there's somebody here who has a painful ankle, injured ankle. We want to pray for you and ask God to heal you. If you have a hernia, we'd like to pray for you. If you have impaired sight. But for some of you, it's simply you want the courage to pray for the sick. You want the courage to pray. You find it difficult and you want the courage from God, the boldness that those early disciples talked about. And I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer ministry as well. We're not going to finish with a song. I'm just going to finish with a closing prayer, and then we'll disperse for coffee and what have you. But let's just maintain silence for 30 seconds, just to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm to you what he's been saying.